Let's continue now in Romans chapter 6. We're looking at foundational truths for counseling God's way. In Romans 5, we saw the issues were being in Adam or in Christ. In Adam was sin and death and judgment and condemnation and sin reigning in death. In Christ, there's an abundance of grace, there's the gift of righteousness, there's justification, and a sanctifying work of grace that lets us learn to reign in life. Of course, the counseling needs in people's lives come primarily from being in Adam, and they're answered and supplied by finding what is in Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 6, which is about being united with Christ, we see how God deals with our old life in Adam, and it's quite radical. Hint, it's not unto self-esteem. It's unto crucifixion. And we also see in Romans 6 how God offers a new life to us in Christ. First, Romans chapter 6 on united with Christ, this matter of knowing the facts. Verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Feeding back on the earlier verses, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And of course, the perversion of the flesh can think, oh, sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Wow, you know, maybe we can just continue in sin and all it's going to do is cause more grace to abound. You know, the real twisted thinking of the flesh. Should we do that? And verse 2 says, certainly not. May it never be. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 3, do you not know? The first item is, God wants us to know the heavenly facts. Do you not know? Do we know this? So many Christians do not know the facts presented here in Romans 6. We want to learn these facts, count on them, live by them, and counsel from them and share them with others. I didn't know hardly anything about these Romans 6 facts. The first 3 years as a believer, save the last week of 1965. God did some work in my life those first 3 years. Through the third year as a believer, I was a youth pastor out here in Orange County at Evangelical Free Church in Orange. But I couldn't understand or explain or even motivated to get into Romans 6. I was still running on early zeal, you know. Yeah, I appreciate what God did. Boy, I'm going to do everything I can for Him. Well, I mean, the Lord is a wonderful Heavenly Father, obviously. And He understands our immaturity. And, you know, He's not scoffing at that. But He knows that's not what it's all about. You know, He knows this is what we need to get to know. The facts of what He has done that produce a whole new life for us. And then after 3 years saved, went from youth pastor to Dallas, Texas. A little group in our home of three couples grew, and urged by others to hold public meetings, we did, and became a church that the Lord had me pastor there for 14 years. But I'll tell you, a number of the early years as pastor there. I didn't have a clue what Romans 6 was all about. In fact, I stayed far away from it. Give me James, thank you. I'll just tell him what to do and what not to do, you know. And praise God for the book of James. That's a critical part of the Word of God. But there's more to the Bible than James, too, you know. People need to know that real faith works. But the reason real faith works is because real faith taps into a whole new life in Jesus Christ. And it comes out with fruit and with abundant labors. Do you not know? We need to know these things. God wants us to know these facts. All the Word of God is not about do this and don't do that. It's also a lot of it just about things God has done. And we need to know it and stand on it. Or things He's promised to do. Or things He's well able to do in and through us. A lot of the Word of God are things we need to know and learn to count on. Do you not know? Do you not know that all of us, or translated here, as many of us as were baptized. Every believer this describes. Baptized into Christ Jesus. Baptized into is bigger than water baptism. This word baptism is not innately in the spiritual use of it a necessarily wet word. You know? 1 Corinthians 10 says, all of Israel was baptized into Moses when they went through the Red Sea. Now, did they go through wet or dry? The whole point is they went through dry. The ones that went through wet weren't baptized into Moses. All of Israel was identified with Moses as the type of Christ, the deliverer, to bring them in the name of the Lord out of Egypt toward the promised land. A great synonym for baptized into is identified with. Now, certainly water baptism beautifully pictures all this, but God forbid that we would ever think that water baptism causes all of this. That's almost like the Roman Catholic Church or others that try to say water baptism saves. In this verse, you'd almost say that water baptism then sanctifies, huh? Is that what you're saying? No. But it beautifully pictures the whole process of justification and then the sanctification that can flow out of it as we're joined to Christ. Not just forgiven by Him, but united with Him. Do we know that all of us, every believer, baptized into, identified with Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? In Christ is our new realm of existence, our new spiritual place of residence, our position before God, our source of life in Christ. Identified with Christ through faith in Him. The significance of all of that, identification with Christ, is beautifully pictured in water baptism as we're buried with Him and raised to newness of life in Him. Verse 4, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. We believers were buried. Past tense, already accomplished. Buried with Him. Crucified on the cross and put into the tomb with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Through baptism, through identification into death. That is, His death becoming our death. See, just as Adam acted for all who are in Him, that's the entire human race, now so has Christ acted for all who are in Him, and all who believe in Him died with Him. Middle of verse 4, in order that, this identification was in order that, showing God's plan and His result for us. In order that, as with Christ, so we too. As Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. Do Just like Christ was raised from the dead, we can now live an entirely new resurrected life above the plane of the deadness of Adam and his race. Oh, these are things we want God to counsel us with, then counsel others with it, and be warned against lesser substitutes than what we're going to be looking at in these very moments. Verses 5 and 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with or rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Here's the amazing thing. Every person on earth, ever born, or ever will be, starts out a slave of sin. And this is the only way to no longer be a slave of sin. It doesn't matter whether the man's dying in a gutter in front of a crack house, or if he's chairman of the board. If he's not in Christ like this, he's in bondage to sin. He just chose a different way to express his rebellion and self-centeredness and self-serving and self-exaltation. You know, society looks on the man in front of the crack house and go, oh, what a poor sinner. And look at the chairman of the board and go, oh, what an upstanding citizen. Wrong framework of evaluation. If they're both in Adam, they're both in bondage to sin. No matter where they stand in society. They're slaves of sin. But God has a way that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 5. If we have become united together in the likeness of His death, and we have, His death is our death by faith, certainly, it's absolute, we also shall be, that is, united together with Him, in the likeness of His resurrection. United with Christ. In the likeness of His death and the likeness of His resurrection. United with Him, joined to Him, made one with Him, enmeshed together with Him. By the very word itself, you could almost translate it, enlifed together with Him. It's kind of an awkward word, you know, but I kind of like to use it in private conversation like this, you know. We're enlifed with Him. We're brought right into His life. Like a branch grafted into a vine, you know. Just united with Him. That's what the Lord was doing. The cross and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for all those who would trust in the Lord Jesus. We become united with Him, fully benefiting, and partaking of Him. His death, our death. His resurrection, our resurrection. Aren't you glad the person you were in Adam got crucified with Jesus Christ? And further, you got raised to newness of life. That's what changes everything. Verse 6, knowing this. Another great fact to know. Knowing this, that our old man, our old self-life, who we were in Adam, was crucified with Him. Already executed on the cross of Jesus Christ. The old man in Adam is dealt with by God by the cross of Jesus Christ. God doesn't reform him. He doesn't put him in therapy. He executes him. Knowing this, that our old man, and I'm not talking about my papa, I'm talking about who I was before I came to Christ, was crucified with Him. I'm so glad that that life that carried around that name Bob Hoekstra got executed. He was in bondage to sin. Oh, some people thought he was kind of respectable or, you know, a nice sinner. I remember enough of him. He was a scoundrel. He was so selfish, so self-serving. Let's know this. Our old man, the old life we had in Christ, was crucified with Jesus Christ. There's no remedy short of the cross that is radical enough to deal with the old life. Why did God do it that way? That the body of sin might be done away with. Or could be translated, rendered powerless. That is, removed from its previous dominating role. See, God created man to be alive in the Spirit and dwelt by the Spirit of God. And that being expressed through the soul, the personality, mind, emotions, and will, and all of that resident in a physical body that did what it was told. In sin and rebellion, man died. The spirit is dead in humanity. Things are upside down. The body's in control. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. So people are slaves to sin. The need is for the body of sin to be done away with, or literally rendered powerless, or you might say theologically, knocked off the throne of control. Letting Christ again reign by the Holy Spirit through the spirit of man, the new creature born again in Christ. This is an interesting thought, and we'll get into this more in a couple of weeks, but the body you and I have right now is the same exact body in the same condition spiritually it was in before we were saved. Now think of the implications of that. See, our spirit's made new. Born again. Our soul, our soulish life, our natural looking life, our human life, our mind, emotions, and will, and personality and all, is in process of transformation in Christ. But the body is the same exact spiritual condition it was in. And it will stay that way till Christ comes again. Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for our bodies to be redeemed. And aren't we groaning together in these old bodies? Awaiting the redemption, the glorified body. Our bodies are not yet redeemed, that is, brought into this redemption process. When we see Him like He is, we'll be given a body like unto His glorious body. Until then, we got the same body we had before we were saved. One of the major implications of that is, by the way, we've got the same physical organ, the brain, that we had back there. What did your old man, the old life, pump in to your brain? Don't tell me, please. I got problems of my own. I know what mine pumped into mine. And it's a pretty full-time task dealing with that. That's why I can't wait to get into the subject in a couple weeks, the renewing of the mind. It's critical in the Christian life and in the counseling ministry. There's a way to let God change those thought patterns and repaint those ugly murals on the walls of our brain. Learning to think with the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. But we'll get to that. But here, we have the same body. And this body doesn't want to do what it's told to do. Next week we'll see in Romans 7, sin dwells in this body. The sin principle, the tendency, proclivity, vulnerability, interest in sin dwells in this body and in the physical brain, part of the body. So God has a way to render this body powerless. Verse 6, that the body of sin might be done away with or rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Unless this body can be rendered powerless or done away with, knocked off the throne of the life, we just stay slaves to sin as we once were. Now, how has the Lord provided this remedy? Let me tell you a little nursery rhyme, if I might. I'm not a nursery rhyme pundit. I don't encourage them even with kids. We started out telling our kids nursery rhymes, even though we were both saved. And I'm sure, you know, there was no lightning bolts are going to come from heaven necessarily, though some of them are pretty sick. But after a while, we kind of caught on, hey, wouldn't a Bible story be better? You know. So our kids were kind of nursery rhyme challenged, I guess you'd say. It's a severe childhood disorder, you know. Lingers with you all the way to glory. Anyway, let me tell you a nursery rhyme. And it has a point here. It goes like this. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. Now, let's let Adam be Humpty. Ooh, yes. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Major fall. Hardly can recognize he's an egg anymore. Oh, made in the image and likeness of God, but do you see much of it? Great fall. Splat. Now what is going on? Who are all those people gathered around Humpty there? Well, that's all the king's horses and all the king's men. Looky, there's Freud. He's working hard to put the egg back together. Looky, thinks he's got it. I found the id, the ego, and the superego. Nah, that's just the shell, the white, and the yolk, you know? Oh, no, no. Right next to him is Carl Jung. He's listening carefully to his spirit guide, Philemon, so he can find out how to put Humpty back together again, you know? There's B.F. Skinner just trying to unscramble it, probably. They're working hard, but here's the truth. All the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put Humpty back together again. Now here comes our Lord. Our Heavenly Father walks up and says to all the king's horses and all the king's men, stand back. Let me show you the only remedy. Scrape up that egg. Nail it to this cross, and let's bury it in the tomb of my son. That's the only way to deal with Humpty, that old egg. And in his place, we'll raise up a whole new Humpty Dumpty in the resurrection. See, here's the thing. The old man that we were living in this body, we could not say no to this body of sin. If something did not do away with this body of sin or render it powerless, we would stay slaves to sin because we were dead in the spirit and the body controlled our lives and the sin that dwelled in us dominated. The world wants to retrain, reform, put Humpty in a support group, you know? Get Humpty thinking like a positive egg, visualizing himself as perfectly shaped and having never fallen, you know. It'll never work. It's not a radical enough solution. God's remedy was crucify Humpty and raise a new Humpty in his place. And you know what? The new creature in Christ can learn to say no to this body and yes to God. That's the thing. That's the radical difference. A new creature in Christ can learn more and more to say no to sin and yes to God. No to the principle of indwelling sin and yes to God the Holy Spirit who dwells within. How could man ever come up with anything like that? See, the only remedy must involve death and resurrection. Only God can provide that. I believe in this chapter, this is the issue that sets counseling God's way a universe apart from anything that man could ever come up with. And it's another reason I say it is not only futile, it is a crime biblically, spiritually, before God to try and mix the theories of the world who want to patch up the old when God says, I've got to crucify it and raise a new man. This is right at the heart of the Christian life, discipleship, and therefore counseling God's way. If our counseling doesn't anchor on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, our union with Him, and new life in Christ, we're counseling the way the world does. Verses 8 through 10. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Since we died with Christ, we have faith that we shall also live with Christ now and forevermore. Live with Him now. He, our life, Romans 5:10, saved by His life as well as reconciled by His death. Knowing that Christ, verse 9, knowing that Christ, our confidence in these matters are based on what Christ did, so we therefore also can live unto God. He died to sin. He lives to God. We also can be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In being counseled, in giving counsel concerning victory over sin or being set free, growing in wholeness and sanctification, we must begin right here. Knowing the facts, the old man, dead with Christ, judged, crucified, an entirely new spiritual life available in Christ. Not reforming, not remaking, not rehashing, not investigating and repairing. That's the theories of the world. Oh, you said what? You think what? Oh my goodness. Where'd that come from? We better trace back through your history. Let's start with your mom. Let's start with your dad. Let's get into your grandparents, your neighbors, your teachers. Investigating and trying to repair is absolutely the futile direction. There's no hope there. That's all the king's horses, all the king's men, standing around a splattered egg, trying to put him whole back up on the wall. What a farce. There's no way to do it. He's irreparably damaged. He needs to be buried. He needs a new life. Raised in His place. Now verse 11 goes from knowing the facts to counting on the facts. Verse 11. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Likewise, even so, as true of Christ as it is in verses 9 and 10, it's also true of us. We died to sin and are now alive to God in Christ. So consider yourselves such. Reckon it so. Need Dr. McGee here to say that. You know, reckon it's right. Reckon it so. Even so, consider yourselves to be such. To be dead to sin but alive to God. Conclude it so, count on it, rely on it, depend upon it. That's what the word means. In other words, base our entire spiritual life on the fact that verses 9 and 10 are as true of us as they are true of Christ. He died to sin and now is alive unto God forever. Well, we were with Him and in Him. We died unto sin in Christ and now live unto God in Christ. Consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ, because of Christ and who He is and what He did, and now we're in Him. That new life is alive to God in Christ. That old life, dominated by sin, died with Christ. makes me think of Hebrews 11:1. This is a matter to take by faith. I've heard people say to me, "Oh, Bob, I don't know if I can believe that enough to make it true for me." I want to just cry out quick, "Hold it, that's backwards." God doesn't say, "Believe it hard enough to make it true." He says, "Here's what I did for you. I'm telling you the truth. Here's what I did for you in Christ. I'm only asking one thing of you. Trust me." Just trust me. You don't have to explain it all to me. You don't have to positive power of thinking enough to make it real for you. I did this for you, God is saying. All I'm asking you to do, just trust me. Can't we trust God? He's telling us He took care of the old life in crucifixion. He gives us a new life in resurrection. He says, consider yourselves such. Just trust me. I'm telling you the truth. And Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We just trust God in this. Faith will be the substantiating of our desire to walk in this. The substance of things hoped for. We hope, expect, desire, would like to walk in this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Just trust God on this one. Just believe Him. And watch it substantiated in our life with a resurrected victory kind of living. The evidence of things not seen. We can't see all of this, but we trust God that He did it. Evidences will start to show up, you know. Evidences, you know, like you get more excited about the Bible than a poker game. I'm talking my own testimony, you know. Man, I'd do anything to get to a poker game. The higher the stakes, the wilder the participants, the later the night. Wow. Yes, I'll be there. Why did the day come when it was far more exciting to me to go to a Bible study than show up at another poker game? Faith is the evidence of things not. Evidences, you know, like you get more excited about the Bible than a poker game. I'm talking my own testimony, you know. Man, I'd do anything to get to a poker game. The higher the stakes, the wilder the participants, the later the night. Wow. Yes, I'll be there. Why did the day come when it was far more exciting to me to go to a Bible study than show up at another poker game? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I put my faith in these workings of God on my behalf, though I couldn't even explain them. And evidences started to show up that Bob Hoekstra was a new man. New values, new motivations, new interests. Early on as a Christian, I won't tell you some of the things I still did. Don't want to encourage you to do any of them. But boy, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I hoped for a new life when I was forgiven of the old one. Well, I tell you, trusting in the Lord began to substantiate those things I hoped for. I began to walk more and more in a new life. And it's the same process going on today in my life and yours. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says it maybe more simply than Hebrews 11:1, though it's a glorious way to think on it in Hebrews 11:1. 2 Corinthians 5:7 just puts it real straight and simple about the Christian life. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yeah, we can't see all of this that God did for us. But He did it, and He's told us about it. And faith accepts it, and we walk that way. We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, I don't know if I'm behaving, and I don't know if the circumstances of my walk are a living demonstration of all this. Just keep believing what God did for you there in Romans 5 and 6. And you'll find yourself walking in it. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The enemy's real good at pointing up where there is still lack or things that don't match what God can produce for us in Christ. Let's just keep believing what God has done. In it is forgiveness for failure and sin. In it is grace to transform and change. We just walk by faith, not by sight. Just keep believing Him. Just trust Him. He'll keep working it in us and out through us. We count on these things because they are true, not to make them true. They are true. The just shall live by faith. So, there were facts to know and then facts to count on. Then that leads to this wonderful growing process of presenting ourselves to God. Romans 6:12-14, presenting ourselves to God. You know, this is the decision, the choice the new man wants to make and can increasingly learn to make. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. The new creature in Christ can increasingly say no to fleshly impulses, no to sin. We don't have to let it reign in our mortal body, even though it still resides there. We don't have to obey its lusts. We can present ourselves, offer ourselves to God as those alive from the dead and say, here I am, Lord, alive unto you in Jesus Christ. Use my life for righteousness' sake. And then grace, verse 14, is the power which motivates us, transforms us. It's not trying to be righteous. It's believing God for what He did to bring righteousness to us, and His grace begins to develop it in our lives. That's how sin loses its domination over our lives. Not by trying harder to obey the law, but by believing what God did for us in Christ. We are not under law, but under grace. Verses 15-19. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Back to that argument. No way. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, teaching, to which you were delivered, that is the gospel. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See, we used to be slaves of sin. Now we can be slaves of righteousness, giving our lives to God for righteousness' sake and to produce a righteous life in us. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, you know, so you'll understand these things. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, remember that? Notice that. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, the members of your body and all that resides in them, as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We were slaves to sin. We became obedient from the heart, new life in Christ. We committed ourselves to the grace of God in Christ, not to the theories of man and his reformation programs. So now, verse 19, we can present ourselves to God as slaves of righteousness. That gives God room to work in us, like Philippians 2:13 says, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's Christ shine from us, live out through us. Do you remember how you used to fully present yourself unto sin and disobedience for unrighteousness' sake? I think I did it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know? And then some, really. Oh, I was dedicated to the path of sin and self. I was so into gambling and thinking I was becoming a hot shot because there was a long period there where I didn't work. I just lived on money I got from poker games and gambling at golf. I would go home from an all-night poker game. I mean, bleary-eyed, coughing and hacking. I didn't smoke. I don't know why I never got into smoking in my life. Seems like I got into everything else. But my word, in those poker games, I breathed in enough smoke to be a two-packer a day, probably, you know. Go home, you know, chest aching, eyes stinging, exhausted. Oh, but on a high because, you know, look at $400 or $500. Like, man, I got life in my pocket. No, you've got death around your neck. I get home about 4 o'clock, you know, and you know, you think, well, you know, wouldn't you crash for 8 or 10 hours? Oh, no, no. Because I might meet these guys at the golf course on Saturday. But I got to be there 5 or 6 because it's crowded, and, you know, and I'm too stupid to make reservations, you know. And that takes planning. So you sit on the chair by the bed and kind of lean, just rest. Oh, you dare not lie down. You'll miss that wonderful opportunity to gamble outdoors, you know, clean out your lungs and your eyes. So the alarm would ring, and I'm sitting there in a half daze, you know, and stagger to the car and get out there and, you know, young and stupid and enough adrenaline to, you know, get out there and 5 or 6 hours, and, you know, grinding it out on the golf course, trying to get somebody else's money. Sick. Was that dedication or what? Now, how about if we just present ourselves to God for righteousness' sake with that kind of heart, you know? To that degree of abandonment, you know? Whew! What is going to take place? God is going to do great and mighty things. He's going to take us at our word. He's going to use us for righteousness' sake. He's going to transform us into righteous living. Presenting ourselves, the members of our body, as slaves of righteousness for holiness, for sanctification, for godliness. Boy, that's the path of growth. So many people that are looking for help and seeking a word of counsel, they need to trek through Romans 5 and 6. The problem's in Adam. The resource is in Christ. Do you know these facts, what God did for you? And all He wants you to do is believe Him. Then count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ and say, here's my new life. Use it for righteousness' sake. It's foundational truth. Goes all beyond the little, yeah, but what about this and that and if that and when this? And well, God has words of specific wisdom, but I tell you, this gets right to the heart of the issue, you know. I found often you can answer 50 different people questioning the struggle in their life with one same answer here, even though each of them might think their problem is different. Well, mine is drugs. Well, mine is pride. Well, mine is anger. Well, mine is this. Well, mine is that. Listen, are you reckoning the old man dead and a new life available in Christ? What do you mean? Well, let's see. You know, let's find out what God means. Foundational truths can deal with 100 issues simultaneously. Not like that and it's all gone, but cutting away at each one of them. Less doubt, more faith. Less striving works, more fruit. It is a path of growth, but it's a walk by faith. Take a step in faith. God did these things for us. Let's close with Galatians 2:20. Fits perfect in this context, doesn't it? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this flesh and bones body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is Romans 6 a great commentary on Galatians 2:20 or what? Don't they go together like hand in glove? Praise God, we were executed with Christ in that old life. No longer are we the ones producing a life, but Christ now lives in us. And this life which we go through now in flesh and bones, bodies, we live it trusting in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, God wants to counsel us by these truths. He wants us to be equipped to share these truths. And He wants us to be very alert to psychological, humanistic, philosophical therapies that want to substitute, get in the way, intervene, and get Christians off on a side trail. You know what? Psychological theory strengthens the very life that God once counted crucified with Christ. They aren't integratable. One is crying out death to the old man. The other is crying out, no, let's help the old man. One is saying God executed him and it's the only remedy. The other is saying, oh no, we can patch him up. Diametrically opposed. God help us from getting into that trap. God use us to help multitudes in the Church of Jesus Christ. We probably know. If you don't, let me tell it, and you see if it's so. Psychological theory, Christianized and brought in by lovable Christian leaders, is far more popular and familiar to the American church than Romans 5 and 6. That's the state we're in. Well, that's the state I used to be in. But the Lord can change us. And I believe He can change this sad direction the church has taken as well. I really believe if we gave ourselves to mining in this heavenly gold mine of Romans 5 and 6, and then 7 and 8 as we'll see next week, got out of the gravel pits of the world, we'd see mighty changes in lives. If we liken Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 to a fountain of living water, man's theories would be like the Manila in the Philippines garbage dump. A lot of people trying to live on that dump. That's not life. That's just eking out an existence. How about if we got back into Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8? What if the Church of Jesus Christ took all the time, money, resources, manpower, hope, invested in psychotherapy, Christianized style, self-help groups, self-help books, and just plunged all of that time and resources to communicate into searching out Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 by the Spirit of God. I know what would happen. I am sure this is what would happen. We would not only see a radical change in how the church counsels one another, we would probably have a revival like under the Reformation of 400 years ago. And I am personally one who believes we're like overdue for that. And I not only would love to help any one brother or person that comes my way, I'd like to be an instrument in the hands of God to see a mighty change in the whole church. God's done it before. He can do it again. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for these mighty truths. They are breathtaking, they're exhilarating, they are mind-blowing, and yet they are the truth. Teach us to just trust in You and what You've done and what You've said, that we might walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know the glory will be His, and oh, the people we can help as we counsel God's way. Lead us that path and touch the Church of Jesus Christ as well, to turn again to God's heavenly goldmine here in Romans 5 and 6. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.